So today, I just have a very simple message for us, and we're going to continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. I just want you to know that before we hit the summer, we'll actually be finished. So it took us about a year and a half, which is not bad for that, to go through three chapters, so it's really good. And I get the privilege, actually, of finishing this whole time, and then we're going to move into something else over the summer, and you'll learn a little bit more about that. So today, I'm just going to focus on one verse, which is verse 12. And so if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers make sure you get one. The title of my message today is The Golden Rule. Let's turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, The Golden Rule. Let's read this. Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Really simple. In everything, or I realize I have a different translation here. In chapter 7, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let me read you the Message version. He says, here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, so much. Thank you for the worship and just the privilege, Lord, of coming together as a body, as a family, Lord, to worship you, to learn, to share our gifts with one another, God, and to really allow this time and space in the midst of our busyness, God, Lord, just to listen to your words, Lord. And so we pray that that's what's happening today, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. This could very well be Jesus' most famous word. This is so popular, even outside of the church. It's known in the world, and this is the title of my message, as the Golden Rule. The dictionary actually defines the Golden Rule as a guiding principle. And all the dictionaries I read, it's very clear it comes from this passage in Matthew and then a subsequent corresponding passage in the book of Luke. And the use of the Golden Rule is actually very popular, like I said, outside of the Bible or outside of the Christian world. In the business world, it's referred to as the fundamental principles. Like an example of this is people say the golden rule of sales is to know your customer. Or another way of saying that is another golden rule of customer service is the customer is always right. Not in Hong Kong, but other places in the world, that is true. That's not the Hong Kong golden rule, but that's everywhere else, that's the case. And so we see how this is laid out for us, and it becomes very popular in this way. We don't do this so much anymore, but even in our family, we had a golden rule. And it was more like a mantra or a guiding principle. And we would teach our kids, mostly Elise, Emma, and Hannah, especially when they were acting up and they're like, I want this or I want that. And, you know, they get into those moods every once in a while. And we would say, what's the rule? And they would say, in unison, Umma and Appa are the boss. And then we have to be theologically correct, and they would immediately follow that up with, and God is the big boss. And I'm serious. We would say this over and over again. Whenever, like, what's the rule of this house? Umma and Appa are the boss, and God is the big boss. That was the golden rule over our family. And I was thinking about this. I don't remember the last time we actually did that. And it's not because our kids are becoming more mature. Actually, they're getting older, so they're getting more sophisticated in their arguments now. And so it's not very easy just to have this mantra anymore. Now we have to reason with them, which gets a little difficult. My daughter's in the tween now, and man, we're not looking forward to the coming years ahead of us. But, you know, praise God, it's happening. The golden rule actually exists in a lot of other religions. In Judaism, this is Rabbi Hillel, roughly a little bit before the time of Jesus. He says, what is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. In Brahmanism says, hurt not others in ways that you yourself find hurtful. Confucius says, do not unto others that you would not have them unto you. Oh, he writes really difficultly, man. Right? Hard to read this thing. Do not unto others that you would not have them to unto you. I got a feeling that's my typo. I'm blaming Confucius for my error. I'm going to go back in between service and make sure I got this right. Now the difference here is actually Christ's rule. This golden rule that Christ says, if you notice, is very different in that when Christ says it, it's actually very positive. He's not taking the negative form of this. Everyone else is taking the negative of this, but Christ is turning into the positive, and this really makes a big difference. So Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Positive, not negative in this way. I really believe, and I'm sure many of us do, that if we simply follow this guiding principle, we would live in a much, much better world. Amen? I mean, really, if this happened in your family, you would have a happier family. If this was operating in your company, you would have happier employees and bosses and all kinds of things. If this was happening in a country, wow, we'd have an incredible country. And so on and so forth, and church and all these things. I mean, really, if this is really what was happening, if we really follow Jesus' teaching, we would be living in a much better world than we're living in now. Michael Eaton says this. He says, it is a one-sentence rule of thumb that will give us what to do in 1,000 complicated situations. Isn't that so good? It's this one simple rule of thumb that will give us insight, that will give us really what we need to do in really 1,000 very difficult, complicated situations. Simply breaking that down by saying simply, man, this is how I would like to be treated, so this is how I'm going to treat other people. We had this very complicated situation years ago. I was on a mission trip to Uzbekistan, where my parents were living and pastoring at this time. And we had taken a team from SP, and we had gone there, and we would take the youth group of this church and go up into a camp. This is typically what we did in the summer, and every once in a while we went in the winters as well and did this. And we would minister to the church on the weekends and things, and then during the week we would take all the kids to camp. We went to camp this one time, and they invited kids, obviously, from the youth group, and then they invited their friends, and then the community. So it's a pretty good-sized group of people. So we go off to this camp, and then in this particular camp, unfortunately, things became stolen. And so some of the campers, some of the kids that came to this camp actually stole stuff from other kids. And so it got to such a point that there was so many things that were missing during this time that we had to do a bag check. It's like, what the heck, man? You know, I didn't come fly all the way to this country to do a bag check. But because there was so many missing things, and not just like a T-shirt, but people's valuables went missing. And so we went, because, you know, we're in a secluded campsite, and so we went and did a bag check. And sure enough, we found all the goodies in these two girls that were not part of the church, but they were an acquaintance of somebody, and they were jealous of people's possessions. Now, you have to remember, this is Uzbekistan in like early 2000, and there's not much precious possessions, but to them it was precious. Probably in our world, it wouldn't seem as much so. And so they took stuff and put it in their bags, And so now my mom and my dad had to deal with the dilemma of what do we do with this? How do we go about doing this? And so my mom came up to me and we had some options. Either we call the police, I don't think we want to do that one. We can send them home, which means that their parents would have to come and pick them up. And I mean, it's, you know, a lot of shame, and probably the kids are probably going to get beat up for doing that. You know, or I mean, there's so many different options. And so my mom turned to me and said, "What should we do, Sam? What should we do?" And I remember I was like, "Oh man, you know, it's like, man, I haven't been part of youth group in such a long time." And I was kind of thinking back to when I was a youth pastor, and I realized, actually, we never really had this kind of situation before. It's complicated. And some people were very hurt and very angry and upset. And the other girls, I mean, to be honest, they didn't really care. I'm just honestly speaking, they didn't really care. They were just kind of like, well, yeah, we took it. Yeah, so what? I think growing up in the post-Soviet Union, where maybe a sense of morality wasn't as strong as in maybe other Judeo-Christian countries, they were just kind of like, oh, yeah, this is what people do, man. You know, so yeah, whatever. Whatever you want to do, let's do it. And that's kind of their attitude. And I remember, you know, I went to the Lord and I was praying, and I just heard the Lord just say simply, just be gracious. Just be gracious. And a lot of that really came from a simple idea is, well, if I stole something from somebody, and, you know, I did one time. And I was thinking back, when I was young, and it was before I could drive, I remember, because I rode my bike to the store. And so I went to the store, and I went to a big Sport Mart. And, you know, this the kind of stores that I liked back in those days. Actually, I still like to this day. And I would go, and there was a couple pairs of shorts that I wanted. And so I thought I was being really clever. And so what I did is I went and I grabbed these shorts, and I went inside the tent. You know, like the big tent, because there's like all kinds of stuff. And I thought, no one's going to see me, man. So I went into the tent, and I just stuffed the stuff in my jacket. In a pair of shorts, I stuffed it in my jacket. And I walked out thinking, wow, I hit myself. No one saw me. And I walked out, and you know what they do is they wait for you to walk out the store. And as soon as I walked out the store, these two guys grabbed me. And I was like, what? And they're, you know, it's kind of like, see, do you see up there? And then I see in the store, like, this glass all around the store. And that's where people were watching out and looking. And they always look for stupid people that will go into tents. You know, because young people think that they're so genius with this. And I got caught. And they could have called the police because I was guilty of a criminal offense. But instead, they chose to be gracious to me. And they called my mom instead, which was worse than calling the police. And then when my dad came home, it was worse than calling my mom. You know what I'm saying? And my mom, she was just very gracious with me. And I remember what happened is we went and she looked at me and she went and she was sad, obviously. And she said, "You really like these shorts?" And I'm like, "No, actually, I don't like them anymore." And she goes, "Well, we're going to buy them." And so we went to the cash register. We bought the shorts, which was like the most humiliating of all. And she made me take them home. And so they sat in a drawer for about a year. I finally wore them. You know, I got over the trauma of it or over my stupidity. But they literally sat in a drawer. And every time I opened the drawer, I would see my sin. And that could be very good parenting advice, by the way. If you come into this situation with your children down the road, but it really made me humble in that regard. And so I remember that. And so when we look, and I went to these kids, I said, "You know, Mom, let's be gracious. Let's forgive them. You know, let's ask the kids to also forgive them. And let's follow this simple rule of thumb, this guiding principle. Do to others as you would like them to do to you." It's so simple. And Jesus on top of that says, you know what? This is the culmination of the law and the prophets. In other words, the whole Old Testament. If you add and sum all these things up, comes to this simple truth and this simple reality. He starts this passage and he says, therefore. Whenever you read the therefore in the scriptures, or in conclusion, or in everything, or so is sometimes written this way, the best way to do is always go back to what you read before. Because it means that the author, the writer, is coming to some sort of conclusion in this way. And he's coming to what the scholars will call about a summary statement of everything that was given before us in that time. And so he's coming to a conclusion about the Sermon on the Mount. He's coming to this revelatory, simple idea, this guiding principle that sums these things. So we need to go back and look before to understand the context and then help us to move forward in what he wants us to do. And so here are some possibilities that we could have. Now, going from the Sermon on the Mount, since our Heavenly Father, we know this, loves us so much. Remember, we being evil know how to give good gifts. Because our Heavenly Father loves us so much and he wants to give good gifts to his children, he loves us much more than our earthly parents do and wants to grant us good gifts, so we should do this precisely for others as well. Jesus, previously as well, in the beginning of chapter 7, 1 through 5, was telling us not to judge others, or more basically, better stated, is have righteous judgment. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. The therefore then could apply to refusing to judge, since not pointing the finger would be doing to others as we wish they would do to us. To this day, I'm grateful for the security guard at Sport Mart in Costa Mesa, California, for not calling the police. I mean, can you imagine having a criminal record as a kid? Probably at this time, I was probably about 14 years old, I would say. And so grateful that he was let me off the hook in that regard. And how much so more so for us. It could also be, if we look at this, could be an extension or really the conclusion of Jesus' teaching on this whole idea of being merciful, being someone that's full of mercy, and at the same time also being the salt of the earth. It's a simple guiding principle. So today, man, I only have 2 points, okay? I try to stretch it to 3, but 2 is good enough, okay? So 2 points. Number one, this is what you need, how you need to understand this, is number one, it's simple. You need to know what you want, first of all. If you want to follow this rule, you need to know what you want. You need to know exactly what you desire, or you need to know how you want to be treated first and foremost. If you don't even know that, you won't be able to treat others well in that regard. And so you need to actually sit down and think about and figure out how you want to be treated first. Now notice, and Jesus does this a lot in the scriptures, he points to our own self-interest. He directs us. He knows us so well. And he points us to our own sense of self-love in this way. But interesting enough, it's this self-love principle that's actually put in reverse. It's really when this selfish love should become absolutely unselfish. See, by nature, we all love ourselves. We do. That's what we call selfishness, self-centeredness, self-actualization. We have all these different terms for it, but all self. By nature, we all, in varying degrees, love ourselves. Now, some of us, in this day and age, we'll have to be honest and say some of us may have difficulty in doing that, but we can also say that there is always selfishness in every single one of us. We, by nature, we love ourselves. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, the first part of verse 12, he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We all love ourselves. It's in our human fallen nature in that regard. What God wants us to do is to love ourselves in a healthy way, not an unhealthy way. That's part of the great commandment. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all that. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And so God does talk about a healthy self-love, but Paul here is talking about a unhealthy self-love. And Jesus is appealing to that. And as a launching point, he'll turn the tables on us in a moment, but he's appealing to that in the beginning. So the first big question you have to ask is, what do you want? How do you want to be treated? How do you want to be treated? Husbands and wives, how do you want your husband to treat you? Husbands, how do you want your wife to treat you? Amongst friends, how do you want your friends to treat you? As congregation members, how would you want your pastor to treat you? Or your house church leader? I mean, you literally have to sit down and think through, well, how do I want to be treated? How do I want to feel when I'm around other people? What do I really want? So this is the first big question that we have to answer if we're going to really understand this idea. So I just want to take a moment to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I only have 2 points, so I got a lot of time today, okay? So, I mean, just take a moment, close your eyes, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. How do you want to be treated? And you can maybe add on, like, by your wife or by your mom or by your friend or by your boss. So you can add that, but at the core, how do you want to be treated? Okay, I'll give you some more time at the end, okay? Do this, but let's move on a little bit. And then number two, this is where he takes the self-love and he reverses it now for us. Number two, take initiative. Take initiative. Now that you know full well what you want for yourself, and yet you hope that the other people around you might do it for you, Jesus says, do it to them first. Isn't that great? Do it to them instead. Jesus wants us to actually take the initiative to do this. Don't wait for people to be nice to you. Take the initiative and beat them to the punch and be nice to them. It's simple. Here we are. We try to facilitate, I don't know if you like it or not, we try to facilitate warmth and welcome and friendliness. And so I have people talk to each other during the sermon. In fact, have we done this yet? Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Just go ahead. It's good to see you today. It's so simple, right? Yes, it's a little uncomfortable. I know that. You know, actually, to be honest, I really didn't know that until I was sitting where you were sitting one time, and I was at a church, and I didn't really know anybody. And the pastor made me do kind of stuff, and I was like, what? And then I realized, oh, I do that every week. But it's good for us. It's good for our soul in that regard. And so, right, don't even, you know, our pastor comes and leads us in prayer to close the part of the musical worship part, we come around and take the initiative. I know we're always waiting for people to say hello to us. We're just standing there waiting for people to say hello to me. Will that person say hello to me? Will she say hello? Will she not? Is she friendly? Is she not? You know, and so on and so forth. Instead, take the initiative. Go say hello to somebody else. Ask them how they're doing in this way. Don't wait for people. If we really think about it, most of us are very, very reactive. We are. We're very, very reactive. We wait for people to say hello to us or wait for something, and then we'll respond in that way. It's true. I'll tell you, when I first started getting interested in girls, and, you know, you go into the stage and they're discussing to you, And then you kind of grow up a little bit, and you're like, actually, they're not very, I'm disgusting. They're not disgusting. And then you want to get to know them more and all these kinds of things. And so, I would take some initiative for sure, but I would wait. And most people are like this. I would wait for any hint or any sign of interest from that girl first. It could be anything. I mean, it could be just she looked at me differently than she looked at my friends. It could be she waved at me. You know, when you're a little kid, you're trying to figure out all these different signs and growing to maturity and these kinds of things. And so it could be that their friend said, hey, I think she has some interest in you. That's usually the best way to go about it. So it's good to have a lot of friends. And so we had all these things. So even in that way, I would wait for the other party before I made my move. And this is just a free tip from me to you, okay? Especially for you single people, this is a good one. I had this one great line, okay? I'm gonna share it with you, all right? And it's a little more sophisticated. And I know a great line. It sounds really cheesy, but it's a little more sophisticated. If we ever watched the show Friends, remember Joey? How you doing? It's a little better than that. But I had this line, and this is the first time I've ever put my name up on the screen, and I quoted myself. I felt a little funny doing that, but this is actually my original line. And this is what I used to say. I says, there's something about you that wants me to get to know you more. And then it follows up with, is that cheesy? Is that, oh. I want to tell you, this worked. This worked. And then it'll be followed up by, how about we get some, you know, how about we go on a date? How about something, something? Okay. I was up here, now I'm like deflated. Let me move on here in the midst of my shame. Let me add this caveat. It worked when I was young. You guys are a sophisticated audience now. This is a little different here. So let me regroup myself. So think about how you would like to be treated and then do that to someone around you. It's really a simple, quite a beautiful, beautiful idea. You want to be loved? Go love on somebody. Simple. You want to be loved? Go love on somebody. You would like to receive some gifts? Go give a gift to somebody. You want to be praised? Go heap some praise on somebody. You want to be cared for when you're sick? Well, we all love that. Go care for somebody when they're sick. It's a simple idea. Take the initiative. It's really pretty simple. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. See, the golden rule means to not wait until the other person does the right thing first. I think that, honestly, a lot of marriages would be healed if we simply followed what Jesus asked to do in this way. I've heard this so many times in counseling. The husband will say, well, I'll love her when she submits to me. The wife will say, well, if I feel loved by him, then I will submit to him. And Jesus says, go do it first. Don't wait for the other person to get their act together. Don't wait for the other person to ask for forgiveness. Don't wait for the other person to do it first. You go do it. Don't wait for a response from the other person or an action from the other person. You do it first. However you want to be treated, treat that person first. Take the initiative. See how Jesus masterfully does this? He appeals to our self-interest. He appeals to our self-love, and he turns it absolutely around and said, okay, this is your self-interest. This is what you want. This is how you want to be treated. Okay, go do it to somebody. It is absolute pure genius the way Jesus goes about doing this for us. Man, let's be a community, every one of us, that takes the initiative. Don't wait. Go and do it first. Now, we just thought about some way that you'd like to be treated. Find somebody and do it for them. You would love to receive flowers from somebody. Go give somebody some flowers. I mean, it's so simple. It's so easy. It draws from so many different things that are around us. Let's be this community that takes the initiative. Do it first. Be the proactive and not the reactive person in this equation. Jesus says the golden rule is the sum of all the law and the prophets. It's the principle of love that really is the fulfillment of the law. And RT, he gave me this. He says he uses this acrostic of love, L-O-V-E. And he tries to abide by this in his life. And so I want to share it with you. L is let be. RT says, don't panic, judge, or try to change things. Just let it be. I know that's so difficult for so many of us because we want to do things and change things, but love starts with let it be. O, overlook. He says, it is your glory to overlook an offense. It is your glory to overlook an offense. V, right? I do speak English, okay? V, vulnerable. Vulnerable. We must become vulnerable and not be defensive. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, when we get in arguments with people or have difficulties with people, especially spouses or things like this, this whole part of being defensive and argumentative in this way, and lack of being vulnerable, will prolong and extend the argument. I guarantee it. Whatever it happens, a small thing that happens there, because we're defensive and we lack vulnerability and we begin argumentative because we're defensive, all it will simply do is we'll take this simple disagreement that we have and it will prolong this argument and it becomes a bigger thing. And so follow the V, be vulnerable. And then effort. E is effort. We must make an effort because it is our privilege to do so. It is our privilege. Love. I really like this. Love. Let be, overlook, vulnerability, and effort. This love is the sum of all the law and the prophets. Remember, the scribe came to Jesus and said, well, you know, what is the foremost of all? And remember Jesus said, the foremost, he quoted the book of Deuteronomy, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law and the prophets. And so the whole ethic that he's talking about is this, really this ethic of love. I imagine that what you described of how you want to be treated is some manifestation of love. You wanted to receive gifts, which is a manifestation of love. You want to be receive forgiveness, or be treated with forgiveness, which is a manifestation of love, of graciousness, of care. All these things are all little manifestations of this huge thing that we call love. And Jesus says that this idea is really the sum of all the law and the prophets. See, brothers and sisters, Jesus, our Father, God modeled this for us. God took the initiative and gave us his Son to redeem us. God didn't wait until we got our act together. God didn't wait until we were clean. God didn't wait until we asked for forgiveness. God didn't wait for all this. He says in Romans 5, chapter 8, he says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus, our Father, took the initiative to come and save us, to come and die for us, to come and redeem us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to go to him. He came to us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. This is what we call the incarnation. God, it came down to earth, manifest in flesh, and lived among us. And we saw the glory and the radiance of who he was. This is the beauty of what he did. God followed his own rule here. He took the initiative, and he came to us before we came to him. It's this simple reality. Jesus showed us the way in which we ought to live our lives, the way he intended this life to be lived, and his promises are sure in this way. I know we typically use this passage, I'm going to talk about Luke 6:38, talking about giving of material things or giving tithes and offerings and these things. But I want to bring about a whole different context in this way. And it's the promise of God. He says, give and it'll be given to you. They'll pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. That's the promise of God in our life. When you do to others, you take that initiative, the Lord says, it will be returned to you. It'll come back in our way. It's an incredible promise of God. And this perpetuates really an atmosphere. It perpetuates a culture of graciousness, a culture of mercy, a culture of honor, a culture of love that begins to flow. The culture that God wants, the kingdom of heaven coming on earth. Remember, this whole idea, the Sermon on the Mount, is talking about the gospel of the kingdom. This is how the kingdom, the king, wants this his kingdom to operate in this earth that we live in right now, that we take the initiative and do unto others first the way that we would like to be treated in our lives. Amen? Close your eyes. I want to give you the application right now. I invite the worship team to come. I want to give you the application. So I gave you a moment to think about how you would like to be treated. So I'm going to do this on a couple different levels, okay? For married couples in this room, one avenue of this application will be towards your spouse, okay? So I want you to really pray right now as married couples, and I want you to say, well, what is something that I would like my spouse to treat me? And God will speak to you. And as soon as you hear that word, this is your assignment. Do it first this week. Do it first this week. And don't be so vague. You know, oh, I just want my spouse to be nice to me. If that's really your hope, I think you're in big trouble. It's got to be more than that. But just think about something. Something that's on your heart. This is how I would like to be treated by my spouse. And then your assignment this week is to go and do it. Simple. Go and do it. I'm going to ask you next week when we're back here how it went. Now, this is not married couples, it's just all of us. I want you to think about a way that you'd like to be treated that we talked about. Now, I'm going to pray for you in a moment. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a picture or a word of a person that you need to do that to this week. It could be your friend. It could be your colleague. It could be your boss. It could be your son or daughter. But the Lord's going to direct you. He's faithful to speak to us when we're willing to obey. And so, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, you are giving this assignment. Lord, I'm not giving this assignment. You are giving this assignment to us. Lord, your word says that we do unto others as we would want them to do unto us. Lord, there's something stirring in our heart, that a way that we would like to be treated, Lord. Now, would you give us a picture of somebody in our periphery, in our world, around us, I mean, that we can face-to-face get close with, We're not talking about some man in Africa or someone out in Mongolia. We're talking about someone in our sphere right around us right now that we can attend to this week. And Lord, right now, would you just show them who this person is? And then give us the courage and the encouragement to follow through this week, God. That's our assignment this week. So speak to us, Lord. Let's just wait upon the Lord. When you have that, write it down and go about doing it this week and do it first. I guarantee you'll be a lot happier this week. You'll be much more fulfilled. Because Jesus says it's much better to give than to receive. The way that you like to receive, give. Go do it. Treat others as the way you'd like to be treated yourself. Pastor Nate's going to lead us in a song to really continue to lift up this atmosphere and this mood to the Lord, and we can just join along with them. But I just want to encourage you to pray and just seek the Lord in this. I invite all of us to stand right now. Now, we're going to sing this song together, but I want you to now apply that principle to the Father God. Let me explain what I mean right now. How would you like to be treated by God? You would like Him to notice you. You would like Him to be concerned with what you're concerned about and show that concern. As we sing this song right now, let's just use this as the avenue. Let's do it first. Let's notice God. Let's worship Him. I think this will change the way we worship. Let's be concerned with what's on His heart first. Instead of, Lord, I just want you to be concerned with my life, what's going on with me. Let's be concerned with God, what's on His heart. I think we'll have radical worship when that happens. And so a way that you would like God to treat you, let's treat Him even more so that way. Amen? Let's lead. Go ahead, Nate.
Sing Falling on My Knees.
Pray together. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you that you demonstrated your great love for us. And even yet, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, you took the initiative to come and love us, God, when by all intents and purposes, Lord, we were unlovable. We were unworthy of it, God. But you came and sent your Son, God, to pay the price that we should have paid. And now you simply ask us, Lord, to model what you did for us and go do to others likewise. Or the way that we would like to be treated, Lord, you ask us to go and do it first to others, especially to others, God, that cannot repay us back. Lord, that is the ethic, Lord, of the Sermon on the Mount, the ethic of the Gospels. And so would you help us to be a community, to be a people, Lord, that embody your word and your spirit of that word. Help us to go, Lord. Lord, I believe that you've spoken to us today. I believe that you've given us a plan of action for this week. Now give us the boldness. God, give us the encouragement and the faith to do it, God. Blessed are those that not only hear your word, but do it. Help us to be people that do it, God. And so would you help us this week, God? We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.